Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17, please. Joshua chapter 17. And we will be reading verses 14 through 18. At this point in the book of Joshua, of course, the many of the ites that have lived there, the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all those ites, many of them have been defeated by Joshua. He's defeated several kings. Several cities have been destroyed and burned. And Joshua, to the best of his ability, as much as his physical life was able, he fulfilled the task of conquering the promised land and dividing up the inheritance to the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, before he dies. And here in chapter 17, it's talking about some of those lots, specifically for the tribes of Manasseh on this side of the Jordan River. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, forasmuch as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you would open our eyes tonight. Pray that you would bless us as we look into your word. Help us to see those things that we most need to see. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to be humble before your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Manasseh and Ephraim were concerned because they didn't think they had enough in their lot, in their inheritance. And Joshua, I like his response in verse 15. You say you're a great people, then if you're a great people, then basically show it. You want to be a great people, then there's the land, go get it. He could have reminded them of a few chapters ago when they came into the land of his good friend Caleb, who was well into his 80s at this time. And Caleb came to Joshua and said, "You remember 40 years ago when we were this right here, and Moses, the man of God, said that you and I were going to come in. I was promised a mountain. That mountain has giants on it. I want that mountain. Give it to me." And Caleb, in his 80s, took the mountain and drove out the giants and killed them. He could have reminded them of that, which I'm sure they were not unfamiliar with that as well. But they start coming up with excuses about why they can't. First of all, they try to say the hill is not enough. So there's really no point in us going to get that anyway, because it's just not going to be enough, so why bother? Well, that's kind of a lame excuse, because Joshua, again, states it in verses 17 and 18, that is yours, and it will be enough if you just go get it and claim that promise God gave you. But they go on and then say that the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. And that's what I want to look at tonight, just for a few minutes. The chariots of iron. These come up a couple times in the Scripture, and it's pretty obvious that the children of Israel were pretty intimidated by these chariots of iron that the Canaanites had. And there's just a couple things I'd like to bring out about these chariots of iron. The chariots of iron are nothing to, scoff at. They were pretty deadly ordnance at this time. I mean, they're pretty much similar to a tank in our day, because if you have a chariot of iron, you can't burn it. If you have a chariot of iron, you can't break it. you're not going to go attack it with an axe. You might as well get a ball bat on a tank. It's just not going to work. And then when you have a couple of very excited horses in the front pulling that thing, I've never faced a horse that's been very excited and pawing and prancing and wanting to trample me to death, but I'm sure that's not a reassuring sight if you're going into battle against a whole bunch of iron chariots with a lot of horses eager for battle. In fact, the Bible talks about how the horse is eager for battle. It's what he lives for. The more noise, the better. He just can't wait to get into that battle. So facing these chariots would be pretty formidable. But what they needed to remember was who was on their side. That was the problem. They were focusing on the chariots of iron. So just a couple points here. First, if you go to Judges chapter 1, Judges 1 kind of gets some things of Joshua that we saw in Joshua and reiterates them and puts them together for us and sums up what was going on. This is speaking about the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And here, in fact, in this chapter, right before the verses we're going to read, we have Caleb and what happened there, how he took that mountain with the giants in it and got that property and got his lot there. But in verse 19, the Bible says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." Now, I saw on the internet, somebody has come up with this brilliant idea. He's a skeptic, so he's come up with a skeptic's Bible version. And what he does, his commentary, he goes through the whole Bible and comments on how this is not true. In fact, I think he has some note in here about here in Judges, this is where God kills his 47th person, and God's not able to drive out these people because they had iron chariots. This guy's a piece of work now, I'm telling you. Because you may get that reading that verse, but if you compare Scripture with Scripture and look at the context, God's not the one that has the problem with the iron chariots. It wasn't God who couldn't drive them out. The people limited God and would not let God drive them out. So we see here in verse 19, they allowed chariots of iron to keep them from fully enjoying the blessings God had promised them. We saw that with Manasseh and Ephraim as well. They were letting these chariots of iron keep them from enjoying the blessings that God had promised them. Again, 40 years earlier, God promised them these blessings. They refused them then. They didn't want to go into the land then. Now their children are back. They're conquering the land, but now they come up against something they think they just can't do. Even though God has made it abundantly clear, you can. I promise this to you. The whole land, not just parts of it, where you are now, the whole thing, it's yours. And every lot that falls to you, whatever tribe you're in, the lot that fell to you, that is yours. Go get it. Go claim it. It's yours. They allowed these chariots of iron to keep them from fully enjoying the blessings God had promised them. And instead, as with Manasseh and Ephraim, the case there, they're wanting to try to find some other area that's not so difficult. Or to find some area that doesn't have that big of an obstacle. I mean, let's find some people that have, you know, at least aluminum chariots or something, because iron chariots, we just can't do that. Aluminum we might be able to do something with, but we just can't do the iron chariots. There's just no way. Well, they allowed the chariots to keep them from enjoying the blessings God promised them. The next thing is, they allowed chariots of iron to drive them out of their God-given portion, and instead it led them to search for a portion on their own. And we see that in Judges chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. This chapter is kind of sad in a way, because as you go through these tribes and see what they conquered and the cities they took, it always comes down to, yet they did not drive out so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. And as you go down the list, it gets progressively worse. You know, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants, but they dwelt among the Canaanites. I mean, it sounds as though they didn't even put them under tribute. They just intermingled and had a great old time with them and just became one people. Naphtali, the same thing. And then verse 34, this is sad. "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shealbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries." So here, the tribe of Dan, instead of them driving out the Amorites, they allowed the Amorites to run them up in the hills. They wouldn't even let them come down where the fertile valleys were to have good land to grow crops, to build cities. They couldn't even go down there. They were so afraid of these chariots of iron. If you go to chapter 18 then, Judges, you see what this leads to. We see an illustration of this. They allowed the chariots of iron to drive them out of their God-given portion and led them to search for a portion on their own. Now, it's not a hard thing to understand. If you compare what you can come up with and give yourself and what God can come up with and give you, I think it's pretty obvious which one is the better deal. I would hope. I mean, nobody here is struggling with that, are they? It's obvious what God can give you is a whole lot better than what you can come up with on your own. Yet this is exactly what we see in Judges 18. They are forsaking what God has given them and are deciding that they somehow know better and are going to find a better portion on their own. Judges chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel." Simply put, the reason why is they did not go get it. It was there. God said, go get it. They just did not do it. So verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. For when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now, we're not going to take the time, but chapter 17 explains Micah. He's a very interesting person. He has a very messed up religion. Very messed up. He has all kinds of idols and images he has set up. A Levite wanders through. He gets this Levite to stay and be his personal little priest. In the last verse in chapter 17, Micah says, now know I that the Lord will do me good, because I have a Levite to my priest. Okay, well, what about all the idols and images that are expressly forbidden, that God says, don't do these things? They'll serve that doeth these things. I believe Moses said his seed would be cut off. That doesn't come into his mind. No, God's going to do me good because I've got a Levite. All the rest of the stuff, that doesn't matter. I've got a Levite now. Basically, he's going on good luck and charms. That's kind of how he's going here. I've got a Levite. It's my lucky rabbit's foot. If I rub his head, I'll have good luck. That's what his mentality is. This is how bad it has become. And by the way, it hasn't been a long time since Joshua's died here in Judges 17 and 18. This is not the end of the period of the Judges. It's toward the beginning. It hasn't been long at all. And this is the mess they're in. So here the Danites come to his house, and they know this Levite from before. And they ask him what he's doing and where he is, and the Levite tells them what's happened. And in verse number 5, they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Now, this is pretty ironic, because if you look at a map, Mount Ephraim is almost right next to Shiloh. And what is it about Shiloh in the period of the Judges that is so important? Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. Shiloh is God's dwelling place at this time. They couldn't find their way to Shiloh to ask God what they should do. I believe it's pretty obvious why. They knew they weren't doing what they're supposed to do. That's usually what happens when we don't go to God with a problem, yet we still want to find an answer somewhere. We're like Balaam and Balak. We try to skirt the edges and try to make our way work and still have God accept it, even though it's not what God said. We do that a lot of times. That's what they're doing here. They know they shouldn't be doing this, so they're not going to Shiloh. They're asking this guy who's ministering to idols. Ask God if the way we're going is good. And the priest, he's falling right in line. He's just telling them what they want to hear. He doesn't hesitate. Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way, wherein you go. So they take off and find this little town that has no help. It's all by itself. And they come back and tell their friends and family, let's go get this place. They do. They head out. On the way, they stop and steal all the images of gold and silver from Micah and take those with them. And what is very interesting is that in verse number 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, let me take you back to chapter 18, where Micah comes and tries to get his idols back. And in verse number 24, Micah tells them what his problem is. He said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made. Okay. Let's stop there for a moment. If you made it, how is it a god? If you made it, how can it deliver you? And the priest, and ye have gone away, and what have I more? And Micah, if you have to be running around on your horse, or camel, or donkey, or whatever it is, chasing down your gods, who can't keep themselves from being stolen, doesn't that give you cause for alarm? Shouldn't that make you at least stop and think, I wonder if there's anything that has a bit more power? I wonder if there's something that can at least move. I mean, if you're going to worship something, it ought to at least do something. Worshiping your horse or camel is a step up. I mean, at least the horse and camel do things. you're worshiping what you made. The key word here, and doesn't even catch it. He doesn't even realize what he's saying. You have stolen the gods which I made. And then on top of that, the children of Dan who stole the gods set them up and worship them. And no one stops to think, wait a minute. Okay, we just stole these. Okay? And we're worshiping these. But we stole them. You know, they didn't show up. You know, at least the people in the book of Acts, you know, they worshiped the image that fell from Jupiter. At least they made up some story that it fell on its own from Jupiter. These people stole these idols. And they're going to worship them. And set them up and worship. And establish their own little religious system. With the people from the tribe of Manasseh as the priests. In direct opposition, did you notice that phrase there? All the while that the house of God was in Shiloh. The whole time they knew where God's house was. The whole time they knew where the true religion was. The whole time they knew what was right. But they're still doing wrong. Why? Because they didn't do what they were supposed to do in the first place. And that's our problem a lot of times. We refuse to do what we know is right in the first place because we make up an excuse. And then after that, we can't really go to God because we know I'm not doing right now. And if I go to God, I know exactly what's going to happen. God's not going to help me with this problem here until I get what I know is wrong right. And that's what they're doing. A couple results from this. It led them to asking counsel of idolaters, even though the true God was right there. They would not go to Him. And it led to them setting up idols to worship. See, when God is rejected, something will take that place. When you reject God, that vacuum will be filled by something. It will. Nature abhors a vacuum. That's one of the basic rules, laws in nature. Nature abhors a vacuum. Therefore, if there is a vacant spot in your life, something will fill it. And if you take God out of your life, guess who is going to put something in its place? Exactly right. The devil. He'll make sure that something fills that spot. Just like he did here with the tribe of Dan. They rejected God, therefore something filled that vacuum. And it ended up being idols that were made by a man, which they in turn stole and then set up to worship. How foolish. How foolish we are sometimes. How foolish mankind is. They allowed these chariots of iron to drive them out of their God-given portion. And this is what is so sad. They allowed these chariots of iron to rob them of the victory God had promised them. Let's look at some verses. Exodus chapter 23. We're going to look at quite a few here. Because we need to understand just how many times God made this clear to them. God made it very clear. Remember the Amorites that they said? We saw in Judges 1, the Amorites. They had chariots of iron. They wouldn't let them come down the valley. Exodus 23, verse 23. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 23. God says here, "For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." I will cut them off. Chapter 33 and verse 2. Remember we saw last week, God does not fail. He told Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. Exodus chapter 33, verse 2. God made a promise here. Here again it says, He says, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I will drive them out. Chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. God says, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 20. Moses mentions again, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 20. He reminds them. He said, verse 19, they left Horeb and went through the great and terrible wilderness. and came to Kadesh Barnea. In verse 20, Moses says, "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." The mountain of the Amorites, he said, God has given it to you. God doesn't give junk. He doesn't give gifts with strings attached. He says, I've given it to you. That means he's given it to you. Go get it. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2. Moses says here, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Again, God has promised they would be destroyed. Joshua chapter 3, when they crossed the river into the promised land here. Joshua 3 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, without fail." That means there will be no instance where if you just go to battle like you're supposed to, show up and fight, there will be no instance where you will lose. This is a promise of God. He will without fail drive them all out. Yet we see in Judges and Joshua, we can't do that because they have chariots of iron. We can't do that. How many times has God said you can? Well, we're not done. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over," what did they do? Encourage themselves, beating their drums, start, you know, hitting their chests and thinking they're tough, and we're gonna psych ourselves up and beat these guys? No. Their heart melted. "Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." If the Israelites would have just taken God as his word, these people were a cakewalk. They had no spirit in them. They had no will to resist. They knew. Their days were numbered. They knew it. But what did Israel do? How's the saying goes? Snatched victory or defeat from the jaws of victory here. They had victory. It was in the bag. Yet somehow they managed to find a way to defeat themselves. Because it wasn't their enemies. Their enemies had no will to fight. None. What was it Caleb and Joshua said? They are bread for us. That's all they are. There's no resistance here. There's nothing we need to fear. God has promised. Chapter 10. So what does God do? Again, we're going to look at this passage again. Chapter 10. This is when they had defeated Ai, and these kings get together, and they're going to come against Gibeon, and the Israelites go and start fighting with these kings. And in verse number 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Verse 10, "The Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." If that's not a booster shot of encouragement, I don't know what is. God is killing more with the rocks from heaven than they are with their sword. I mean, to me, that would say, hey, God's keeping his word. Look at this. God's throwing rocks at them. We don't have to use the swords. God's throwing rocks at them. Not only that, but if you look at verse number 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Again, I don't think there's anything more God can do to show that He means business. He's going to keep His word. When you put the solar system on hold, there's nothing more you can do. If you don't get that, if you can't trust God after that, what does He got to do? There's nothing more He can do. And yet here we still see children of Israel. We can't do it. Oh, we can't. Yeah, I know God stopped the sun for a whole day, but He can't handle chariots of iron. I mean, look, Joshua, listen, chariots of iron. Don't you get it? We can't fight chariots of iron. Joshua was saying, yes, you can. You are a great people and you have great power. You know where the power comes from? God. You have God. They have chariots of iron? Big deal. You have Almighty God. God's the one who put the iron in the earth in the first place. Stop and think about that. The iron came from God. All the Canaanites and Amorites did was just hammer with it a few times and make something out of it. That's it. God's the one who made the iron. He knows the weakness of iron. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. Chapter 13 and verse 6 again. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Mizraim, and all the Sidonians, God says, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. And then chapter 24, again, Joshua's last words. Chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. Joshua is reminding them. He says, you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And then you have verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. A hornet. A hornet defeated two nations. I can't make a hornet defeat two nations, but God can. A hornet. You know, hornet. Anybody ever been caught in a swarm of hornets? I've never been in a big swarm. But I have had way too many around my head for comfort. I count that as a swarm. I don't like that. That is not a pleasant feeling. And isn't it amazing how God can scare us big humans with that little thing? It is that big. But you don't want to mess with them. You don't want to mess with them. God used hornets to defeat two nations. And Joshua is reminding them. They were, by the way, Amorites. And these two nations, that was the one, Og. Remember him? The giant bedstand of iron that everybody was so afraid of? God used David to defeat the giant Goliath, and now He uses a hornet to defeat this giant. I mean, it's like God's just saying, yeah, I got it. Just watch. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. That's what Joshua's saying. Remember, two nations God defeated with hornets. Remember the rocks from heaven. Remember, He stopped the sun. He's going to keep His word. All you have to do is just show up. Show up and start fighting. Just stand your ground. Start taking what God has promised you. That's what you need to do. Verse 18. And the people say, the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. The Lord drave them out. God had promised them this victory, and yet they cheated themselves of it. They robbed themselves of victory. They're the ones who couldn't drive out the chariots of iron because they relied on themselves. They wouldn't rely on God. They wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't believe Him. Even after so many times He had shown Himself. Because, you see, in the Bible, iron chariots are no match for God. Because we have Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 is a chapter about chariots of iron. The children of Israel did evil again after Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. And he had a captain of the host named Sisera. And verse 3 says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 900 chariots of iron. That's a pretty big tank battalion there. He's got 900 of them. Nobody messes. Because remember, in this age of warfare, these people aren't dumb. They're not Neanderthals. I'm convinced they're a lot smarter than we are today. And when they built their chariots, they built them not only out of iron, but what, you know what they put on the wheels? I guess you could call them mini swords. Everybody seen a combine taking down beans? Yeah. You drive 900 of those in a line in battle, who's going to stand before you? You're just mowing beans. That's all you're doing. And on top of that, you got the horses in front. They're not little circus horses. They're not riding ponies. They're causing damage themselves. You can't stand before that. You just can't do it. It's suicide. 20 years, he mightily oppressed them. There's nothing they could do about it. Deborah, of course, is the one God uses here. And she calls Barak and tells him that God has chosen him. And he's to go toward Mount Tabor and take with him 10,000 men. And so he does. They get there. And the Bible says in verse number 13, Sisera hears of it. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Now, the brook Kishon flows in a valley. Barak is in a mountain with 10,000 men. Now, if you have chariots, the best terrain for you is where? In the valley. If you don't have chariots and you're trying to fight chariots and you just have people on foot, the best terrain for you is the mountain. So if Barak has any idea of logistics, he's going to stay in the mountain and make Sisera come to him, because that makes Sisera's advantage with the chariots null and void. And it's a little more even. But what does God tell him to do? He says, go down the valley. Now, I wonder what his first thought would be. I know what mine would be. What? No, wait a minute. You don't understand. You understand? Chariots of iron! I can't go down there. That's playing right in their hands, God. Don't you know anything about logistics? Oh, I got to stay in the mountain. Well, no. No, God says you go down the valley. Because when you go down and give him the advantage, that's when I can show up and prove conclusively that I'm the one who's winning this battle. And Noah doesn't say this in this verse when you compare with chapter 5, the Song of Deborah, and there are other sources that mention this. It appears as though when Sisera got in the valley, God sent all kinds of nasty weather, which made that valley nothing but a mud pit. Now, there's one thing about iron. It may be durable, it may be tough, but it's also heavy. And if you have a lot of heavy iron chariots in a whole lot of thick mud, you're not going anywhere. So in one instance, God just rendered those chariots completely useless. Not only useless, but they were actually a detriment to where the Bible says all of the people in the chariots, verse number 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. There was not a man left. They were so proud of their chariots, and in one moment God made them completely useless, and that's the first thing they bail on. They get rid of. They jump out of them. They realize it's a death trap now. The thing that they were so proud of, their strength, is nothing. That's what God can do. And that's what they should have remembered. They should have remembered that their God was the one who drove them out in the first place. Their God is the one who fought for them. That's why he promised them this land. And yet they still would not go and get it. They forgot that iron chariots are no match for God. Why? Because 2 Kings chapter 6 has an interesting passage. Chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. This is Elisha. And 2 Kings chapter 6, here we have the king of Syria is warring against Israel. And he tries to take counsel with his servants, and he says, this is how we're going to attack Israel. This is where we're going to be based out of. And this happens a couple, three times, and every single time Elisha tells the king and warns him, don't go here, don't do this, because this is where the king of Syria is going to be. And I really like verse 11. I mean, this is funny. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? I mean, he's exasperated. He said, which one of you clowns is on their side? Who is telling him this stuff? Somebody has to be. They're the only ones who know, and every time he finds out, so one of you is on his side. Would you please just tell me which one of you is doing this? And one of his servants says, look, it's not us, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So they go try to find him, and they're gonna take care of the man of God. It's not one of their brighter moments. By far. Verse 14, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, not of iron, chariots of fire around Elisha. You don't have to worry about the chariots of iron. My God has chariots of fire. You can get fire enough to melt iron. You better believe God's fire is hot enough to do it. He's got chariots of fire. We don't have to worry about the chariots of iron compared with what our God has. With what he's got in his arsenal, they're nothing. They're nothing. Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8. That's the whole point of this, by the way. The Bible says the Old Testament was written for our example and for our learning, and we need to learn some things about these chariots of iron. It doesn't matter what they look like to us. It doesn't matter if we think we can't do it. If God has said it, that's all that matters. If God has said it, that's it. It doesn't matter whether you or I think we can do it. God said we can. That's what we go on. Jesus told the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. That's how we guide our lives. That's how we're supposed to walk in our daily life. We walk by faith, not by sight. If God has said it, that's enough. We don't have to fear what the world wants to throw at us. We don't have to fear what the devil has to throw at us. God said it. That's what matters. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. What God says matters. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Oh, this is a great passage here. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Want to start getting discouraged about your chariots of iron? Let us begin reading. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, they got chariots of iron. Wah. So what? We have God who has chariots of fire. Let them bring their chariots of iron. Go ahead. Rumble out your chariots of iron. Scare God. Impress Him. It's not going to make any dent. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Remember this. The only one who can lay anything to your charge is God Himself who justified you. He's not going to go back on His ruling, His decree. If you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, no one can lay anything to your charge. No one. The only one who can won't. Because He justified you. Next verse. Who is he that condemneth? Not the devil. Oh, he can accuse all he wants to. But he can't condemn you and me. The only one who can condemn? Christ that died. And He died for us. He's the only one who can condemn us. And since He died to save us, that's not going to happen. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The only one who can condemn us is the one who's interceding for us. That in itself is such a message. That's one of those things you stop and just settle on and think about. You say, wow. Wow. The only one that can condemn me is the one who's interceding for me. That's a nice thought. That's a comforting thought. That's an encouraging thought. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that list covers chariots of iron. Nothing. It's too hard for God. Nothing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. I can't serve God because. Really? I can't do that for God because. Why? If God said to, why can't you? If God said, why can't you? Well, because. No, because. If God said, that's what matters. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Not just His power in creating the universe, but His power toward us. The exceeding greatness of that power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That's power. And that power can't be matched by any chariot of iron. None. This is the power that God has directed to usward. This mighty power. Chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says again, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Able to do exceeding abundantly above. Oh, that the children of Israel would have remembered who was on their side. Chariots of iron. Chariots of iron. Really? You're going to let that keep you from experiencing the blessings of God? You're going to keep that from the victory that you have in Christ Jesus? How many Christians today are letting some sin just walk all over them? I can't have victory over this. I can't overcome that. I can't. It's a chariot of iron. No, you can't. You're right. You can't. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you know somebody who can. You know somebody who can. We just read it, the power that He has toward you. It's available. You can. Don't let the chariot of iron keep you from enjoying the blessings of a fellowship with Christ, of a life of righteousness, of victory over sin. Don't let that happen. You serve a God who can take care of that sin. Who did take care of that sin when He died on the cross. Sin's power is broken. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, all of us have things we need to fight against. But that's the thing. The children of Israel didn't even show up to fight. You know, it's a different thing to turn tail and run. It's another thing to stand and say, God, I can't do this, but you said you can. And I'm trusting you to do so. That's where the victory is. It's in Him. It's in Him. Philippians 4, verse 13. I'm sure you know this verse. Paul says it here, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. If God has said it, I can. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, look at what he says there. He says, verse 28, he says, whom we preach, speaking about Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to my working, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Mightily. God just doesn't give you 50%. You know, God just doesn't. He's not part-time with His power. It worketh in me mightily, Paul said. It's there. It's there. Jeremiah 32. We'll close with this. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37. This is the verse to remember. And that's not the right verse. That's okay. Because that verse basically says, the reference escapes me, but God asked Jeremiah the question, I think it's 33 actually. 33:27. No, 37. Oh yeah, 27 is different than 37. Yeah. Thank you. There it is, verse 27. Saved by the mother-in-law. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. And came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. The God of all flesh. You struggling with something in the flesh? He's the God of all flesh. There's no sin, there's no lust, there's no addiction too powerful for God. There isn't. He's the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The obvious answer is no. There's nothing. Nothing too hard for Him. So what is your chariot of iron? What is it in your life that you just decided you can't overcome, you can't fight, you can't have the victory, it's impossible, there's no sense trying, I'm just going to have to go on my own. God failed me, so I'm just going to have to figure it out for myself. You need to remember the children of Israel. Maybe what you need to do is just stand and fight. Show up. Stand and fight and trust God and say, you know what, God said it. God has said it. Therefore, if He's promised it, He will do it. That's what the Bible says, faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. He will enable. He can give you victory. He can give you blessing. He can allow you to experience that promised land living, as we call it, if you want to, and if you'll just obey. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and your eye closed, please. So what is it? Is there something in your life that you're struggling with? God can help you with that. Is there something in your life that you just can't seem to have victory over? God can give you that victory. He can. You have His promise. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to believe Him? Are you willing to just accept His word, walk by faith, and just obey? He'll do it. His power is there. It's to us word. It's available. I don't know your heart. I don't know what it may be. Maybe it's nothing that was even mentioned. It may be something completely unrelated. But that's how God works. He speaks to individuals. He deals with individuals' hearts. And whatever He's speaking to you about, why don't you just take care of that? Deal with it. Talk to God about it. Father in heaven, I pray You would bless our invitation time. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just rely upon You and believe You and trust Your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and we'll just sing an invitation song.